All right, this is a pretty exciting day because we get to have one of those beautiful moments in our church where we're going to have a children dedication. And so I'll call the Mosier family up to join me here on stage. I was kind of telling jokes in my own head, I guess, as I was waiting back there and I was trying to come up with something clever. I'm not very good at that all the time. But look, I somehow managed to pull off some sort of matching outfit here. I specifically picked this shirt out this morning for the Mosier family because I know Kyle likes to wear a lot of plaid, so I thought I'd fit in for once, you know? I had no camo, so I was like, ah, plaid works, right? That's good. This is exciting. Absolutely. You want to come over? You can come over. So this is exciting because this is probably the first time I get to do this of seven times to come with you guys, correct? Is that what it was? You're supposed to have 10 children, Kyla? Good luck with that one. That's very exciting, I find. It's such a blessing to be a part of any moment with children. And they're a miracle every time that they come around. It's great to see that, and we're very thankful to have them here today. Sorry, I thought this was going to be a lot easier because I didn't think I'd be holding Hezekiah, but that's okay. You're a handsome young man, aren't you? I like you. I like the fact that you hang out with us. I wanted to start off by reading a verse, and find this one in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And it goes like this. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to him, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. How outstanding is that? Jesus loved children so much, and it was a big deal for him to have them around all the time. And so I always have to remind myself of that sometimes when even my kids get out of hand or just, you know, other kids that other people have frustrate me, right? Because it can happen in a church service where you get like that. And then I also want to read Matthew 18, verses 2 to 6. It says this, "He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.'" Thanks for helping out, buddy. We really appreciate that. I'm going to transfer you to this side just to ease it up a little bit. That's all right. We're having fun, right? That's part of what's happening here. We like to have fun and just make a blessing out of these little kids. So today in the act of dedication, we fully understand that it holds no saving virtue, right? Salvation isn't found or guaranteed through the act of dedication. Each individual person we'll need to decide to follow Jesus. Salvation is given to us out of grace as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Dedication, though, is a step to... Okay, I might have to hand him over to you, sorry. Dedication, though, is a step to aid our loved ones in this process. As parents boldly declare that they will raise their most treasured in a nurturing way and just wanting to point their kids towards the cross in Jesus Christ. Like I say, children are such a blessing, and they're such a miracle, and sometimes we take that for granted as we see them running around or just being a part of our lives. We need to remember how Jesus loved on these poor, on these little precious ones, and just wanted them to enter into his kingdom. Our number one priority as parents is to raise these lovely little ones right? You are going to be the primary source of any sort of ethics or morals or good teachings. It's coming from you guys. Sometimes we forget that. In this day and age, we just allow our kids to go on the internet or whatever and let school raise them or the internet rather than being the primary source of their learning. Our children should never question the love that we have for them. It should always be very apparent. And they should never question God's love because of the love that we display so freely towards them. This does involve discipline, and some of us don't like to do that, but it is a key part of parenting. I know I have a hard time at times with discipline, but that's just me. We need to have God's words reflected in our own character and in our own lives, and his word just stand out so clearly by the way that we behave. We need to have Bible studies and discussions about God in our home, something that has become such a rare thing to do in today's age, where we don't even look at our Bible as a family anymore. Teach your children to love and obey you, and pray with them at night. So today you've brought forward two children. And today we're going to start with Benton, and he's a gift from God. He's got a lot of energy. I see him running around here. He seems to have a good sense of humor, and he's cheering back there for some of the music that was being played, I think, while he was with Neil, and that's so awesome. So believing that Benton is a gift from God and that God will hold you accountable for him, do you now solemnly confess that it is your purpose to dedicate him to the Lord and to his service? Will you faithfully discharge your God-given responsibilities as parents, as outlined in God's word? Will you pray for him and with him? Instruct him faithfully in the teachings of God's holy word. Teach him to read the word of God, to pray, and to lead a holy life. Worship God faithfully with him, and do all that lies in you to bring him to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you will, answer, I will. Excellent, thank you. I'm gonna actually ask the congregation to stand at this point in time. So I'm sorry, you're going to have to stand for a little bit here because we also have Stella that we're going to go through. But as a local congregation, I want you to understand that there's a responsibility that lies in your hands in this as well. Back in the day when like the Israelites would have families, the communities would help to raise the children. And the church is no different even today. So, congregation, will you pray for this family? Will you pray for Benton and encourage him as he grows and the family as they grow together? Do all things that is in your power to assist in Benton to come to know Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Say I will. Excellent. Benton, I'm just going to put my hand on you if that's okay, and we're going to pray a blessing upon you. Benton, we are so thankful for you, and you are just amazing miracle to have amongst us. We're thankful for your energy, for your zeal, and we just pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would be upon him at all times, and you would protect him, and you would help him grow in the ways of you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Benton all of his days, and that you would open his eyes to the world around him and understand that culture is not the way to be raised, but to be raised in your loving arms. Jesus, we thank you for Benton, and we thank you for this family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we're going to do the same charge for Stella over there. Wow, look at that. Just looking fantastic. So pretty, aren't you? I like kind of the fake shoe sock things here. Are they tights? Is that what they're called? I always mess that up. I've got almost zero fashion sense. Michelle still has to dress me in the morning. All right, so now we're going to look to you, Stella, and we're gonna say some pretty cool things because you're pretty awesome, and I know you're very tiny yet, and you've got a personality, but I'm not aware of it at the moment. So, you know, I'm one of those guys that just says, hey, it's a baby, and they'll work their ways into a personality. So, Mosier family, today, believing that Stella is a gift from God and that God will hold you accountable for her, do you now solemnly confess that it is your purpose to dedicate her to the Lord and to his service? Will you faithfully discharge your God-given responsibilities as parents, as outlined in God's word? Will you pray for her and with her? Instruct her faithfully in the teachings of God's holy word. Teach her to read the word of God and to pray and to lead a holy life, to worship God faithfully with her, and do all things that lie in you to bring her to knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you will answer, I will. Thank you. And once again, we turn to you. As a local congregation, we bear a responsibility to this family. Will you pray for this family? Will you pray for Stella? Encourage her and the family as they grow together and do all things that is in your power to assist in Stella coming to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and Lord. Please answer, I will. Thank you. So Stella, now we're going to pray over you, and I'll hold on to you too, if that's okay. Yeah, my daughter wouldn't let me do that, so thank you. Lord, we just thank you for Stella as well. And we thank you for her and just the personality that is going to stand out so clearly very shortly. And the beautiful person that you've created her. She's so beautiful. We thank you for this gem that is given to the Mosier family, that she would just stand upright before you, Lord, and she would follow you and pursue you and be a woman of virtue. We just pray for her to stand against the enemy and plant a flag on your behalf, Lord Jesus. Please fill her with your presence and bless this family as they go on. And now I'm going to pray for this entire family here. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the Mosier family and just the amazing crew that they are and about to be like a massive number apparently. And we thank you for the desires that they have in their hearts to have more and more children. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them as they desire to be fruitful and to multiply, a command that you give us in your Bible, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would bless them in every venture that they do, whether it's farming and being a housewife. We just pray that you're there with them during this whole time and that you would be the central focus of this family's life. And we pray your Holy Spirit is amongst them and serving them. And we thank you for the beautiful family they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have some cards here for them. And thank you very much. I'm going to call the worship team up now as they're going to dismiss our lovely little ones off to Sunday school. And I'm just be thankful that it's not me, because you don't want me singing them away.
We got a herd. All right, guys, we're going to do This Little Light, the extended version.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. The light that shines is the light of love, the light of darkness from above. Shines on me and it shines on you, shows what the power of love can do. Gonna shine my light both far and near, gonna shine my light both far and clear.
Where the darkness, this old land,
gonna let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Monday gave me the gift of love. Tuesday came from above. Wednesday told me to have more faith. Thursday gave me a little more grace. Friday told me to watch and pray. Saturday told me what to say. Saturday gave me the power divine. Oh, to let my little light shine. Woo! This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Awesome. Great work, guys. You may be dismissed to your classes.
I love how rowdy that always gets up here, and it kind of makes me laugh. All right, now I got both hands available. Hopefully I can handle my Bible appropriately this time. I'm just going to move that out of the way. If you don't mind, we're going to quickly deal with some family business here. As you know, there's some things that we need to just pray about and remember as we go to the Lord in prayer. Bill and Hilda Duker, unfortunately, they lost their eldest son on, I think it was Wednesday, and that was pretty devastating for them. He was 57 years old, and he just passed away in his sleep. I had the honor of visiting with them for several hours last night, and they're coveting prayers right now. They really are, and there's no planned memorial service at this point in time. There's just going to, after Christmas, I guess, be a celebration of life for Jerry, and that's got to be pretty hard as well. There is a viewing on Monday, if you don't mind keeping them in your prayers during this time. That'd be great. And if you remember last week, we had some cards that we were writing for Terry. If you don't mind, continue. If you weren't here last week and you didn't get a chance to write a prayer or a tribute for Terry, there's some cards that we have at the back, or like we'll have them available in the office if you want to drop in. Write something beautiful for her. Just let her know how loved she is and your prayers for her. She's been, I had the opportunity to have a meal with her on Thursday and Brad, and it was great. She's been reading those at nighttime as she goes to bed, and it's just, can you imagine how full that would make your heart feel to have something beautiful written down for her? So please get some at the back if you want to encourage Terry during this time and just send a prayer her way. That would be fantastic. Hopefully, you know, our family can obviously recover this, and we just got to lean heavily in the Lord during some of these hard times that we're just trying to figure out why some things happen and we don't have an answer for it. God does use some of these things to prepare us sometimes. And that's going to lead us into our scripture today as we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. And I want us to look at the part where Jesus walks on water. So if you want to turn with me to John 6, verse 16, that would be, like, fantastic. I'm probably going to be pacing up here a little bit more than usual just because, you know, nerves. I was a little unnerved by having to do a baby dedication, but it's not every day you get to do that, but it's such a blessing. I'm not used to that. It's fun to have kids around. So John 6, it goes like this. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. You know, when we look at passages like that, that's pretty outstanding, and we're going to dig deep into some pretty, like, there's some things I didn't even realize that were said in this passage that caught me off guard. That whole immediately to the other side is, like, pretty shocking for me, because we always talk about Jesus walking on the water, but that stands out to me. And to start off with today, we're going to look at kind of an idea of an occupation that would occur kind of in the Near East out there in Syria or Turkey. And it's called being a silversmith. They still kind of do things to this day in a primitive fashion. But silversmiths, they're found in places called bazaars. And what silversmiths do is they purify silver in order to make jewelry. The funny thing is the tourists come and they have these silver coins and they hand them over to these silversmiths. And the silversmiths melt them down, and then they literally transform them into jewelry by having this small little furnace that the smiths place a pot on top of this furnace. And the coins are placed in this pot and are melted down as it creates molten silver. The process of purifying the silver begins. The silversmiths will check the pot every once in a while, and they will scrape off this thing called the dross, which collects on top of the molten silver. Dross is defined as rubbish or a foreign material, so they're really just removing like impurities from the silver coins. The real sneaky thing about this whole process, it's a meticulous process by the silversmiths, but in the end, they take this jewelry that they created from these coins and they sell it back to the tourists that gave it to them in the first place. That's unbelievable. It's brilliant marketing if you think about that one. But the smith in this whole process, this meticulous process, would say something like, I look into the silver until I find the dross is all gone and the silver has been purified. I know that the dross is all gone when I can see myself reflected in the silver like a mirror. Bible verses that talk about this kind of process come from things like Malachi 3:3, where it says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Theologians, they always like to put complicated terms on things. They like to call this process sanctification when it comes to our spiritual journey, as there's a purification that takes part in our lives, that Jesus works in our hearts. See, we know that life provides tests and trials. At times, we go through these like flames of hardships, and we try and figure out why. Some of them are just simply acts to purify us. And some of them are just terrible misfortunes. In the end, we should always be reflecting Jesus better than what we were in the first place. Our souls are being purified by Jesus Christ so they can reflect the person of Jesus to the world. Our dross is slowly being removed. And over time, we begin to resemble the purified creation God so desires us to be. We then reflect the Creator in our lives, so that the whole world may see a reflection of who he is through us. The author of Hebrews writes, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? As I was preparing for the child dedication, I was just thinking about this passage, and I'm like, yeah, I probably need to step up my game a little bit on discipline at times as I let the kids kind of run willy-nilly around the house and be goofy. And I was like, man, we need to set boundaries. And sometimes we forget that, and it's all a process to get us purified when these boundaries are set. You see, when we approach our Bible, we come to it as though it's a set of rules, and like, oh, you need to follow step A, step B, step C, and we continue on going through life like that. And some of us just get angsty about it, and we act like the Pharisees do, when in reality, it is something that places boundaries for us and allows us to live life the way it is always meant to be. I really enjoy this story. I really went in depth this time. I'm used to looking at Mark's perspective on this one, but today the past week I've been in John, just enjoying Jesus walking on the water. You see, the story, it's of the disciples at sea, and it begins to reveal a work of purification in their hearts, in their human souls. As this is a crew that has seen some pretty amazing things. And they've experienced some fantastic stuff with Jesus. You see, just hours before Jesus was walking on the water, we read that he fed 5,000 men in Galilee with simple loaves and fishes from a boy. And at the end of this, the people who were fed wanted to make Jesus king. They literally desired to make him king. This was a huge criminal act, and it would have led to, like, probably Jesus' demise earlier than it was supposed to be. So Jesus flees. He runs away. This is not the way that Jesus' kingship was supposed to be done. He wasn't going to be the bread bringer, just providing food for people. We talked about the importance of food for this culture. That is not what Jesus was there for, to provide the edible physical food, but the spiritual food that he did come for. Right? Their minds were right. Why wouldn't you want a ruler who put food in your belly? So it says, the scripture says, Jesus slipped away and he just manages to do things like that sometimes. He's pretty cool that way, where he knows that things are going to be getting out of hand or improper practices are going to be done. He just slips away. He withdraws to the mountain and he begins to pray. We're not told for how long that he's praying up on the mountain, and we're told in scripture that the disciples depart. The disciples went down to the Sea of Galilee and began a boat journey to the other side. Mark 6:45 says this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. You see, Jesus sent them out on this little journey. He knows full well what is about to transpire for these disciples. He knows exactly what is going to happen. And so evening rolls in, and with it came a horrible windstorm, and it's smashing waves all over the place. In Mark's and Matthew's gospel, we're told that the wind was against the disciples. That sounds horrible. Have you ever had one of those days where you just feel like the weather is against you? I guess you could almost talk about today with the freezing rain, but just you feel that everything is against you. It's coming down hard on you. Maybe it's not the weather. Maybe it's just life, and you just feel like everything is against you. Man, that would feel horrible, and every one of us has probably experienced that at some point in time, not just the physical weather. But we experience stuff like this all the time. John actually puts it a little more tame than the other two writers. As he says in verse 18, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. This storm, it's a dangerous one. And especially for a group of people who decided to go out on the sea, lake, or river, and they're trapped in the middle of a body of water in a dinky boat. This is the predicament the disciples are in. These disciples are rowing against the raging wind storm that is before them, and they're hoping that they're going to reach landfall at some point in time. They rowed into the fourth watch of the night, Mark writes in his gospel. So this group of disciples, they begin rowing at evening. They take off on their journey at evening, and they go into the fourth watch of night. Guess what time that is? That's like 3 a.m. at the minimum. That's how long they're rowing for. I remember one time I went camping. And like, I was like 13 or something. And we had one of those inflatable kind of raft things, you know, you got with kids with the little plastic paddles. And so I'm excited to be out in this thing. And we're on the Lake Sekomi, I believe it is. And just paddling away. And we're not even that far from shore. And a massive windstorm all of a sudden came out of nowhere. There was huge waves. And we're in this inflatable, tiny little thing, my friend and my sister and I. And we're trying to paddle for the life of us just to get back to shore. We literally had to bail out of this boat and swim back because we could gain no traction at this point in time. And in our like raft, we ended up having to get hours later as it was smashed like halfway across another beach. We had to go forever to get that thing. But the windstorm, it just smashed this raft and would not allow us to move. This is the same predicament that the disciples are in, that they're trying to head across the sea, and they're getting no traction. They're not moving anywhere. I remember how exhausted I was trying to paddle to the shore for just 15 to 20 minutes before we swam, let alone these disciples who were going for 6 to 7 hours during the storm in the middle of the night. They had to have been exhausted and anxious at this point. During this time of this storm, I wonder if their minds were even directed towards Jesus, who literally they had seen just hours before feed people through a miracle. Jesus was up on the mountain looking down upon them. They probably did not even know that they were in his care at this exact moment in this storm. Sometimes we give the disciples a hard rap because we know that they've been hanging out with Jesus. They've seen some pretty amazing things. And they had just watched Jesus perform miracles. He healed people that were not meant to be healed because, you know, these people were ill their entire lives. And he preached to massive crowds of people and was able to feed these massive throngs of people with the most basic of supplies. In fact, the people that he just fed were around 5,000, and these are people that are not personally known by the disciples at this point in time. Yet they're gathered around Jesus. And so Jesus, out of compassion and out of love for these people, feeds them. The disciples should have been reminded that this massive group of nobodies was cared for by Jesus. In this story, does it seem as though the disciples have that trust for Jesus? Or did they put Jesus in a box and expect him to work within that structure? How many times do we kind of put God in the box and we expect him to work within there, and we're like, God, we're saying you're limited to this, and we forget that he's all-powerful and almighty and able to do far much more. You see, the disciples did that far too often, just as we do. And the crazy thing is, they shouldn't have him in a box because they saw everything that he did, and they should have been better to understand that his power was adequate to cover any situation that they were in. They should have been reminded of the fact that this Jesus had poured days and years into these disciples as he just loves on them and tries to show them how to live. He's not going to let them just get tossed around on the sea without any help. Here's a strange fact about this story. They literally had experienced troubled waters with Jesus before. If you remember in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before the feeding of the 5,000, they're crossing the Sea of Tiberias, and they're headed to the eastern shore. After spending some time in Galilee, Jesus had just been preaching and performing miracles, and he was exhausted and fell asleep back at the boat. Once again, this is going to point towards the humanity of Jesus. 100% divine, 100% human. And he's exhausted, and he falls asleep in the back of the boat. And a storm arose, and the boat began to fill with water. This made the disciples very afraid. They wake up Jesus and cry out, Master, don't you care that we are about to perish? Jesus arose and quietly calmed the sea. He asked them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have such small faith? And we have to wonder, as they're rowing away for the 6 or 7 hours across these troubled seas, if they recall this story at all, if they were reminded of what Jesus did to calm the seas earlier. Did they trust Jesus to protect them? And maybe they did, as they kept rowing through this brutal, brutal storm. John clearly points out that they're frightened during this time when they see Jesus. And possibly this is an upgrade from being fearful on the count where Jesus is asleep in the boat with them. Minor progress, yay. But isn't that what life is really about when we go through these storms? Sometimes we don't understand what's happening in our lives, but it's just we need to be growing. Even minute, small things need to happen in our life to make us better people, more Christ-like in our journeys. And for the disciples, what they see is Jesus walking on the water toward them, and they thought he was a ghost, and they just kept rowing away. They're so terrified as he comes upon them, and in spite of their terror, they still invite this ghost figure into the boat. And Jesus says, "It is I, don't be afraid." And immediately, the boat is at their destination. They had arrived on the shore on the other side of these rough waters. And as we look at this, we're like, wow, what can be learned from this story? You see, one of the things that stands out is the disciples would find out that Jesus was watching them as they're unaware of him doing so. Mark tells us that when Jesus was up in the mountain alone, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. That's in Mark 6:48. You see, for some of us, we're probably like, wait, how did Jesus see them? Like, it's nighttime, right? Because we may have this thought of like a huge storm with rain clouds and stuff like that. But the only storm that it really talks about is a windstorm that's sweeping around and making the waves go crazy. On top of that, we're told that the time of the storm is near the Passover. So that means that we've got a full moon probably in play here. So Jesus would be able to clearly see what's going on from this mountaintop as these poor disciples are struggling for hours on end, trying to get across this sea. And in life today, we need to realize that when we wage war against the metaphorical storms of life and the high waves, which feel are going to drown us and take us under, Jesus sees you and he knows what you are going through. The thing is, he's weeping and grieving with you as you go on this journey. He understands that this isn't the easiest thing to do in living this life. He's been there before. He's experienced the emotions that we've experienced before, the heartache, having lost friends, having lost loved ones, having seen disease all around him, broken people, the poor everywhere. And he weeps and grieves with us as he sees this. And sometimes we just sit there and we're like, why is God allowing this to happen? And it's heartbreaking. Sometimes, because of the sin that was brought into this world, we have this right, this ability to actually use the muscles that God gave us. When we go through these hard times, if we just allowed ourselves to shut down, we're going to become weak and useless. We'll be flabby if we're not using our muscles appropriately. If we're not turning towards God and allowing him to impact our spiritual lives. See, sometimes when we go through these hard times, they are brought on by God. And sometimes it's just so we can muscle up and live the lives that God has called us to live. We must row through rough waters at times, just as the disciples did. There is work for us to do, and our muscles must remain fit. As we work and we row and we turn to one another as a body, which is a key aspect, right? Because these disciples, they're rowing as a team. They're heading out there. They're rowing together. And as a church family, we need to row together when we're going through hardships, when we're going through the waves. This is where we need to extend the loving arms and embrace the people around us who are suffering. Not just allow them to do it on their own. One of the things that you find out with tragedy nowadays is people just want to avoid it entirely. Because they don't know how to deal with it. And so we just kind of, you know, we kind of extend the arm and be like, yeah, we're praying for you. And we like pray for them out of reach. Rather than bringing them in closely and experiencing this together as a church family. It's time for us to embrace one another and to be what Jesus has called us to be, the church. And to love each other as we do it. That's what I've just, in light of the tragedy of Terry and some of the families that have experienced loss this week, it's been amazing to see a church family that has come alongside and love so much. To write down challenging words and emotions on a card and let someone know how much they mean, it's quite amazing to see. But that is the church as we're disciples and we're struggling against these brutal waves. Jesus, he's watching us as we do this. He sees us in all that we do, regardless of how bad our storm is or how bad that like we are as individuals. He's there watching us. Theologians call this idea the immanence of God. It means God is here, always. And not only that God is here, but he is everywhere. It's obviously just easy for us to make it personal by saying God is with us where we are, but he is everywhere. And he's watching us during these times. We see some interesting pictures of immanence in the Bible as Adam tries to hide from God in the garden because of guilt and shame. Good luck with that one, right? He's trying to hide from God and he's obviously easy found. David actually probably tries to hide from God as well. Where in his psalm he cries out, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" David realized that he couldn't hide from God. So instead he celebrates the imminence of God in verse 8 to 10. As he says in Psalm 139, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Solomon also exclaims this in 1 Kings 8:27 as he says, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." God sees all. And as Paul tells the people of Athens in Acts 17:27 to 20, he says, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." God is never far away from us. In a society, in a world that wants to tell us that God is a distant thought or a distant memory that we need to just kind of move on from, this is a time that we need to grasp onto him as a church family. Just be like, God is here with us. And he sees what we're going through. And he cares for us so much. Think of what it said in Matthew 10:29-31. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." At least with the hairs on my head, God doesn't have to count that much. Right? But God, he cares so much for us. And we forget that aspect sometimes. Matthew 20:20 says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with you. Jesus is with me. Jesus is with the world. And his eyes are fixed upon you, just as they're fixed on the disciples. And he loves to see what's going on. Jesus watches us, he sees us, but he's not just a people watcher. You know, have you ever ran into one of those people that's a people watcher? And they just kind of, it's not a bad thing, it's like an actual thing. Michelle's actually one of them. And they just, they're intrigued by people. And they want to watch what people do as they're trying to figure out exactly how people function. And maybe that's why Michelle looks at me a lot, because she's like, "What is wrong with this guy? What is he doing?" And it's a pretty cool thing. She's literally wired to watch people and be intrigued by their behavior. And people watchers, they're trying to figure this out, why people do what they do. And when Jesus watches us, he already knows why people do what they do. So he's trying to figure out how he can help. We do not realize that Jesus is literally helping us at all times. He's there in our joys. He's there in our sorrows. And he wants us to experience spiritual victory. In those moments when it just feels like any sort of enlightenment or like holiness or just feeling good is just out of your reach and you're scrambling for or trying to reach. Sometimes we just feel that it's not there. But it's in those moments that Jesus is literally probably holding us and he doesn't want to let us go. But we're reaching for something that I don't know what we're reaching for. Because Jesus is there with us as we experience this. He wants us to understand that he holds us gently during this time. You know, a teacher in England once told the story of Jesus walking on water as a snowstorm has occurred a short while after she had told her class this passage of John. This was clearly a time when you were allowed to talk about God in school. And so she told this whole story to her class. And so during these times, the teacher was responsible for getting the children home safely. That would just be devastating. I would not want to cruise around with a bunch of kids trying to get them home safely in a snowstorm. That would just be unbelievable. So there were times where she felt she had to drag these kids through snowbanks. It was tiring for her, and she was on the brink of collapse and exhaustion when one of her students said to her in his like fancy British accent, "We could be doing with that chap Jesus here now." The thing is we could always be doing with Jesus, and it's no matter when, how difficult the circumstances are, we can always do with more of him. Unfortunately, we choose to do life without Jesus far too often. We choose not to wait for his help, and we choose not to listen to his voice. And that is tragic. And then we wonder where God is in the midst of our sorrows. And it's like, he was there the whole time. We're just looking for something completely different. You see, Donald Barnhouse, he writes of a man who owned an ice house. And one day, this man, he lost a fine watch in the sawdust. He offered a reward to anyone who would find it. So many would just like dig through this sawdust looking for it. They took rakes and they were raking at this sawdust trying to find this precious watch of this man because they wanted the reward. Who doesn't want a reward? But no one found the watch. And all the workers went for a lunch break and a boy went into the house. And a few minutes later, the boy emerged with the watch. And curious, the man and the others around him asked how the boy had found it. "Easy," the boy replied. "I just laid down in the sawdust and listened. Finally, I heard the watch ticking." And Barnhouse concludes the story by saying this: "Some of you have lost more than a watch. If you will be very still and listen quietly, the Lord will speak to you and show you just where you lost the power and victory, which you so sorely miss." This is in a day and age when time and silence are completely lost to us. It is in the sawdust. We need to remind ourselves to take these moments to really listen to what God is saying to us. Especially when we're broken and hurting. We need to just lie there and be in his spirit. Allow his spirit to speak to us and gently restore our souls. See, Jesus wants to help us while he's watching us. And then he wants to bring us to our destination. See, passage says that immediately the boat reached the shore. This caught me so off guard. It's like the first time that, you know how sometimes when you read scripture, you're like, dang, I didn't realize that. This is the part that stood out to me. Because they're in this rough water, this storm, and immediately when they invite Jesus into the boat, they're at their destination. Jesus got them to where they were going. And in the same way, Jesus wants to get you to where you are going or the place he has called you. You see, we all have a specific calling. And it's no mistake that we are where we are and we're around the people that we're around or we have community members that we have. And sometimes we take some of the weirdest paths to get where we've been called. Do you know, to start off with life, I was literally out of high school supposed to be a computer programmer. I guess that didn't work out so well. I definitely don't program anything. I don't even know how computers function most of the time now. It's pretty crazy. And God started to intervene with me as like I went from computer programming to like business school in my mind, and then a supposed athletic trainer, and then finally I'd been fighting with God for so long on where he was calling me that I finally gave in. And then I ended up in a little place called AUC-NUC, otherwise known as Ambrose. And it's pretty amazing as the process has just unfolded that eventually I'm here in Mirror Lake and I'm part of this beautiful family here and just able to love on this community. Jesus, in the same way, wants to guide you and bring you to where he wants you to be. We just have to allow him. We have to take time just to allow him to take us to our destination. And the most important part about our destination is Jesus wants to see us safely through this life as we journey to our final home in heaven. Let him guide you there. Let him guide you there today. Because we see that life isn't so easy all the time. There's storms. We row until we're exhausted. We try and figure out how we're going to get to the other side of the lake, and we're spent. It's really a metaphorical nightmare sometimes when we look at our lives and we compare it to what's happening in this world at the moment. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus, though, is watching. And he's helping us. And he's guiding us through this journey of ours that we're just blinded by everything that's going on around us. We need to allow him to direct us to his rest and to his final destination for our life. Psalm 37, 5-7 says this: commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Maybe today we're not necessarily walking with Jesus. But today is a day that you need to be walking with Jesus. As you do not know if a wave will pull you down or if the ship's going to capsize within the next little while. You must believe in Jesus and see that you're a sinner and that you're helpless to change that fact. You're just going to keep rowing and struggling against the waves that are beating on your boat. You're as helpless as the disciples on the raging sea. Jesus is the only way to overcome. It's not the fact that we can do good deeds or we can drink more coffee or be entertained by movies. Really, it's only Jesus. He saves you and he makes you right before God. He purifies you as he skims away all the dross, all of our sin. As his blood was shed on the cross for us. And he rose again as an indicator that his sacrifice was pleasing to God. He did this for you. And he did this for me. He did this for the world and for all eternity. Today, you need to commit yourself to him and place your life in his hands. And you need to realize how loved you are as he looks from above and helps us from above. He cleanses the gross dross out of your life, making you shine so brightly like silver so that we can reflect him for all eternity. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now as I pray. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. As you've done some pretty miraculous things that just blow our minds. And today I pray that we're reminded of that stuff, that you are capable of so much more than we understand. We pray for miracles. We pray for you. We want you in our lives, Lord Jesus. And so today, if we don't believe, Lord, today I pray that we would ask for you in our heart and just simply say, Jesus, today I pray that you are my Savior and that I would follow you for all eternity and love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Jesus, be with me always and fill me with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.